All right, 1 Samuel, chapter 27. The next few Sunday nights, I want to speak a series of messages, actually on not the same subject, but why some people get sidetracked. And here's one tonight. Now, you know what a sidetrack is. Years ago, when you caught the train from northern Florida to come through central Florida, you got sidetracked at Wildwood and waited and waited. Brother Heron here tonight knows what I'm talking about. He's a railroad man, and you waited and waited and waited until the other train came by, and then you got out. You know, but you just sit. And a lot of God's people get sidetracked. Some get back on the main line quicker than others, and some takes quite some time for them to get back on the main line. Here's a man that God sidetracked 16 months. His name was David, a good man. 1 Samuel chapter 27. And let's read now. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, and so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoth, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Let's look to the Lord now in prayer again. Dear Father, we ask in Jesus' name, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we acknowledge again our need and our helplessness to impart spiritual truth or be a blessing. Thou must do it. And Lord, we look to Thee, and Lord, that You'd use us as a channel. Speak to our hearts and encourage the hearts of Your people tonight. And Lord, give warning now, we pray, in this matter. And so bless, we pray. Say the lost who may be present for Jesus' sake. Amen. The title of my message is one word. And it's a killer. It's called discouragement. How many have been discouraged? All right. So it's common to a man. Something everybody knows something about. The matter of discouragement. And good men oftentimes get sidetracked. They get discouraged. And here's a man that got sidetracked because he did get discouraged. And for so many months, 16 months, he was sidetracked. He got in what I call the chicken switch mood. Now, you know what that is? The astronauts had a little switch that they could abort the flight on blast off if they decided everything wasn't going too well, then they could stop, you know, and it'd land down the range a few miles instead of going in orbit. They hit the switch. There's a place that the B-52 bombers, these jet bombers on takeoff, there's a place that they can chock the throttles and stop the flight and abort the flight, but there's a place beyond which when they call the tower and say, I'm committed, then there's no turning back. I mean, it's takeoff or else. They're committed. And here's David, and he's in this one of these moods, and he had been advised to do this before. Let's look at several things that lead up to this. Over in the 11th Psalm, somebody had told him to quit a long time ago. And they said, now you ought to run. Best thing, David, for you to do is run. And I read about it, and look how David rebuked whoever said it. And he encouraged himself. Psalm 11:1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? He said, what do you mean talking about telling me to run, to hide in the mountains? What do you mean telling me that? He said, the Lord's on His throne. Now that's the 11th Psalm. There came a time though when David, he said, I wish I could run. And that's the 55th Psalm. Let me read it to you. You just listen. In the 55th Psalm, verse 6, he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, For then would I fly away and be at rest, lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. He said, if I had a pair of wings, he said, I'd get out of here. He said, in fact, I'd get out of here so far, I'd be in the wilderness, there wouldn't be anybody around, and I'd just get out of this if I just had a pair of wings. So he rebuked somebody even suggesting it. He thought about it. He decided that, well, that'd be good to do so, but he didn't do that way. But when we come to the 1 Samuel chapter 27, he not only thought about it, but he did it. He said, I'm getting out of here. I'm running. I'm getting out from under the pressure. Get off of my back. I'm leaving, and I'm not leaving in a forward address. Get out of here. Preachers leave the ministry. They're trying to run. Preachers go into full-time evangelism, and evangelists go into the pastorate, and you know, so forth. What are you trying to do? Well, I'll just get out of here. I'll change locations. I'll change my field, trying to get out from pressure. And there's no place in this world where you can get out from pressure. Now, there's no place. The only place in the world you get out of pressure is in heaven. There's just no place that you can get away from pressure. For when you run from one place, you find out that you discover some pressure somewhere else. I said, Darrell Dunn, that's kidding. I said, I think I'll go into full-time evangelism. He said, I hope you do. It'll serve you right. No, that's not a good motive for going into evangelism that I'm going to quit. No, sir. No, that better not be. All right, tonight, let's analyze this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 27. And we'll use several chapters, and I think we'll discover why this man was discouraged. Number one, David's problem, his problem was discouragement. Now, when you get discouraged, there's several things happen to you. People who are discouraged act wrong when they're discouraged. You don't act normal if you're discouraged. For instance, I can prove that. Elijah, he just stood and called fire down from heaven. He outruns the chariots back to the city. Man, what a runner. And he gets in town, and Jezebel said, buddy, I'll get you. I'll chop your head off like you did my prophet's head. I'll get rid of you. And the scripture said what? Elijah ran from Jezebel. Now, isn't it strange? Isn't that strange that a man could shut up heaven and open heaven, and he could call fire down out of heaven, and all of a sudden he runs from a woman? Now, that's strange. He's not the only man that's ever run from a woman. But, I mean, that's anyhow. He did so. He ran. That's strange. That doesn't sound like Elijah. I think of another man. I think about Joshua. Joshua saw the Jordan open. Joshua walked around the walls of Jericho. The walls fell down flat. And here's a little city called Ai, and they're defeated, and he falls on his face, and he said, I wish I'd stayed on the other side of Jordan. That sounds strange. He's not acting like Joshua. I think about David when he killed Goliath. Why, he went out there as a little boy with a slingshot, and he said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whom thou hast defied, and all he had was a slingshot, and he defies Goliath and the whole host of the Philistines. And yet now what? He said, I'm going to get out of here. I think about Israel, and when people get discouraged, they act wrong. In the book of Numbers, chapter 21, the Bible says concerning the children of Israel, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses. They got discouraged, and what happened? They began to talk against God and began to talk against Moses and sat down, and they sinned. What happened? They were discouraged. People not only act wrong when they're discouraged, but they think wrong. Did you know that? The mechanism upstairs doesn't think logically. For instance, if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, here's a man, his actions and his thinking are just the opposite. And the man's name is Elijah. Now what is he doing? Jezebel said, I'll get you, and I read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose. That's page 414. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Now, what was he running for? He was running to save his life. Well, he got a long ways away from Jezebel. And he got out on his knees, and this is his prayer. Now, look how he's thinking. Look how he's acting. And he said that he went a day's journey into the wilderness, verse 4, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father. Isn't that strange? He said, dear Lord, let me die. Well, God could have tapped him on the shoulder and said, what'd you run from Jezebel for? She took care of that. He ran for his life, and yet he prays, God, let me die. A lot of folks say, well, you know, just I'm going to die. I'll be better off dead. If your heart skipped a beat, you'd just call for the doctor. No, you don't mean that. You don't mean that. You're just talking. And here is this man. He's discouraged and his thinking is out of order. Now look at it farther. Look at verse 9. He finally got up. God fed him and he took off again. I mean the wrong direction. I mean he went down to the Sinaitic Peninsula, and I mean today he had an overdrive. He didn't have a seeing eye dog either. Somebody else asked me about that this morning. I mean he headed off. And he got down there, he hides out in the cave, and God calls to him, and God said, hey Elijah, what in the world are you doing here? Now watch his thinking. And everything that he said for the reason for him being there is a reason for him not to be there. Look at his thinking now. Boy, when you get discouraged, this thing up here is all messed up. Look at it. God said, what are you doing here? Verse 10. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I've been jealous for you. Then what are you doing in the cave? Secondly, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Then what are you breaking my word and running from the place of action for? Thirdly, they've thrown down thine altars, and you ought to be back home building them up. Fourthly, they've slain thy prophets with a sword. If you're the only one left, then what are you doing in the cave? There's nobody to preach to in the cave. And every reason that he gave for running was a reason he ought to have been back in a place of service. What was his problem? He's discouraged. He acted wrong. Secondly, he thought wrong. Moody said, I've never known God to use a discouraged man. Someone else said a man's greatness is not determined by his talents or wealth, but what it takes to stop or to discourage him. You know a man that's discouraged, you know what is? The fight's gone out of him. Doctors will tell you, and there's something, I believe our time's in God's hand. And here you have the human and divine. But brother, you let a patient give up and they die. Doctors will tell you, brother, when they give up, they die. And there are folks that will refuse to die. I mean, they're not going to die. They fight. They struggle. They're determined to live. And some way, somehow, they live. Why? The fight's not gone out of them. And when a man's discouraged, the fight's gone out of him. He throws in the towel. I'm going to quit. I'm going to get out of it. And child of God, brother, when the fight's gone out of you, you're in a bad place. You're in a bad condition. The children of Israel, they sent out the spies to go out to Kadesh Barnea. They came back. And the ten gave a wrong report. And then Moses said, go up. And the people said, we can't do that. We're discouraged. They have discouraged our heart. They said, the fight's gone out of us. We don't have any strength left to fight. Why? They were discouraged. Now, that's David's problem. Here's a good man, but he was discouraged. Would you consider secondly? Not only his problem, but would you consider the causes for his discouragement and depression? And discouragement and depression are synonymous. They're the same thing. When you're discouraged, you're depressed. And when you're depressed, you're discouraged. All right. Now, some causes. Humanly speaking, he had enough to discourage him. But he ought not to have been. That's good preaching, but hard practicing. But he had enough, humanly speaking, to discourage him, and yet he shouldn't have run from the place of God's will for his life. Let's look at some of the things. And by the time I get through naming the things that discourage him, I think you say, well, bless your heart, then he ought to. But he held up on it many, many months. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. We're going to wade through now up to chapter 28. And we're going to see some things that discourage him. It came out there and anointed him king in the midst of his brethren. They didn't understand him. And one day his brothers are out in the battle and Goliath has the whole business scared off, and David walked up and he said, now, what in the world's going on here? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And he said, in their course, now look at verse 28, and his oldest brother looked down his nose at him and rebuked him. He misunderstood his motive, and I read, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He said, yeah, you came down here. What he was embarrassed that he didn't have courage to challenge the giant, and he was embarrassed about this little boy asking so many questions. What are you doing down here? He was misunderstood by his brethren. Not only that, but Saul's jealousy. And here is something that day in and day out was upon him. Let's look at Saul's jealousy. In the 18th chapter, here you have Saul, after David killed Goliath, Saul promoted him. In verse 5, the scripture says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war." He made him the chief captain over all the war, all of his men of war. Well, one day they went out for battle, and as they came back into the city, the ladies of the city were singing a song that Saul had never heard before. Saul liked the first verse, but he didn't like the second verse. "Saul has slain his thousands," and Saul said, "Amen, bless God, that's right, those are wise ladies, they really understand. Those are ladies of discernment," but he said, they said, second verse, "And David has slain his 10,000. Saul said, "Now, you take that out of your hymnal, I don't like that." The scripture said, Saul eyed him from that day on. The next verse finds that he demotes him and he makes him a captain over 1,000. He takes him as from a general and he makes him a captain over 1,000. And then David behaved himself wisely and he said, "Well, David, I'd like for you to be my son-in-law. And I don't really want any dowry," but he wants David's life to be taken. He said, "I don't want any dowry. If you just kill 100 Philistines for me, I'll give you my oldest daughter to be your wife and you'll be my son-in-law." And David said, "Well, I'm a poor man. I can't marry a king's daughter." And he said again, "I don't want any dowry. All I want is the 100 Philistines that I may be avenged of mine enemies." And David said, "Well, that'll be easy." And David goes out and kills 200 and comes back and he has the wife. Well, Saul's heart said, "Well, how in the world can I get rid of this guy? He shot every way." Over in the 19th chapter, he said to Jonathan, his son, he said, "Now you kill him." He said to his servants, "You kill him." And Jonathan said that, I'm not going to read, time will not permit the many verses, just want to refer to them. You read carefully. I'll read some of them. But his son said, "Dad, why, he went out and he killed Goliath for you. He risked his life for you. And why should you hate him?" And Saul repented, so to speak. And he said, "I swear I won't bother him." Well, they went out to war again and they had victory and they came back home and David sitting playing the heart. And envy rose up in Saul, and he took his javelin and he tried to drive him to the wall. He'd already done this twice before, and David got out of his sight. Well, I turn to the next chapter, and I define something else. In the 23rd chapter, here as he flees in the 23rd chapter, the Ziphites begin to tell Saul, "Saul, David's over here, and then he's over there," the Ziphites. In chapter 24, David shows mercy. Don't be turning. It'd take me all night to read all the verses that I want to refer to. And I don't think you want to do that. But in the 24th chapter, David has an opportunity to show mercy to King Saul. They're in a cave, and King Saul comes in the cave with his men, and he lies down to take a nap. And David's in the back of the cave, and Saul's asleep at the front of the cave, and David comes up, and one of his men said, "Now, brother, get even with him. You see what he's done to you?" And David said, "No, sir." David cut off a part of his skirt and said, "I'll not touch the Lord's anointing." And he went back into the back part of the cave. Saul woke up and went out of the cave and got way up on the hillside. And David came out and said, "King Saul, look, I had your skirt and I could have killed you, but I didn't. I spared you. I don't have anything against you. What are you chasing me for?" And Saul weeps and said, "Well, I promise I'll not bother you anymore." Well, it's not long before Saul's back again. Same old trick, same time, same station. And he has David running in the wilderness again. And here we find this time Saul sleeps again. He sleeps in the valley. David and one of his men go down while he's asleep, takes his spear that was stuck in the ground and his bolster. And the man said, "If you'll just give me the word," said, "I'll fix him and he'll never bother you anymore." David said, "No, sir, he'll not touch the Lord's anointed. I'll not do that." But he took his spear and his bolster and went up on the hillside and he called out. He said, "King Saul, look here. I'm not after you. Why are you chasing me like a partridge? I don't have anything against you. What are you trying to kill me for?" And Saul weeps again, promises, "I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again." But his word was just his passing fancy. He went on and on in his persecution of King David. Well, now, then Saul said, "I know what I'll do. I'll watch his house, and I'll kill him when he sleeps." Well, his wife lets David out of the window. And they watch his house, and they come upstairs, and they find out they've been fooled again. And everywhere that David looked, he found Saul on his trail, to heart trying to kill him and to persecute his life. And he finally fled to Samuel. And one day, Saul sent three groups of men out after him to take him at Samuel's house. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to preach, and they couldn't take King David. And then again, Saul goes out, and he does the same thing. And the Spirit of God divinely protects David. Then again, David back in the cave. His mercy to Saul. The treachery of his own. And on top of that, some priests befriended him, unknowing that they were helping David against Saul. And this man came along and killed 84 priests. And that broke David's heart, that 84 folks had given their lives innocently. His own men. Turn to the 22nd chapter. This is enough to discourage you. 22nd chapter. I'm going to read this verse 2. Trying to get heard through the causes of his discouragement. And you read about 10 chapters in 1 Samuel, and you'll discover that this man, humanly speaking, he had every right to discouragement. We don't have any right to get discouraged, though. We do. We get in trouble. Look at the 22nd chapter, verse 2. The men that he was with was not conducive to being encouraged. Why? And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now that group was in distress, in debt, and discontented. That's not a group to encourage your heart. And so, the treachery. But here's the main thing. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 14. Here's the main thing that got to him. Here's an accumulation of little things. Here's one thing after another, but here's the thing. Boy, you can have something walk off and leave it, but here's the thing. And Christian, you mark it down. The devil knows this, and the devil never takes a vacation. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. That is, the daily pressure, the constant pressure, the constant demand. It's spoken of over in the book of Judges 16:16. Delilah, what did she do? She pressed him daily, and he fell. Here in the book of 1 Samuel, Saul sought for him every day. When the devil leaves you, he'll be back shortly. The scripture says in Luke 4 and verse 13, when Satan had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. He will never leave you alone. The world, the flesh, the devil will never leave you alone. Daily. It may be a daily unliving with an unsaved mate. It may be the daily rebellious son. It may be the daily unreasonable employer. It may be the daily goof-off employee. It may be the daily teacher who has an uncontrollable pupil. It may be the daily parent who constantly nags at the teenager. Daily, 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 daily. That's what got it. And my brother and sisters tonight, this matter of daily living under pressure, this is home. This is home. This is home. And so what are we going to do? Escape from pressure? No, sir. There is no escape. Learning to let him carry the load instead of us. Consider number 3, David's mistakes. And here's the heart of my message. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. The first mistake he made, he consulted his heart instead of God. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall one now perish one day by the hand of Saul. If you turn back, and I'll not do that, the 23rd chapter, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 9, three times in that chapter it says, he inquired of the Lord. 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 And when we feel like quitting and running, the first thing to ask ourselves, have I asked God, can I run? And if God hasn't given me the license and the liberty to run, then I better not run. I better not stop. I better not quit. I better not throw it down as much as I want to. I better not. He consulted his own heart. He talked to himself instead of talking to the Lord. And if you ever sit down and talk to yourself about a responsibility and a position, brother, you'll talk yourself out of it. You better not talk to yourself. You better talk to the God of all encouragement instead of yourself, because you'll discourage yourself. He consulted the wrong one. Secondly, his memory failed. All around him were things to remind him, but his memory failed. Not only his prayer life failed, he failed to talk to God, but his memory failed. How'd that happen? As he was going to the wilderness, he went by the priest and he picked up a sword. He didn't have a sword. Now, whose sword do you think that priest gave him? That priest gave him Goliath's sword. Why, that sword should have reminded him that one day he stood as a teenager, and there stood a giant that defied the armies of Israel. His mind should have gone back to that scene in that valley before God and before men. And how he went out there unafraid. They tried to put Saul's armor on him. He said, I don't need Saul's armor. I've got God on my side. And he stood and he said, you come to defy the armies of the living God. And I'll tell, listen, I today will take your head from your shoulders. And thou hast not defied men, you've defied God. Boy, the sword of Goliath should have reminded David of the day of victory when he didn't have anything in his hand but a slingshot and a stone and God to guide the stone, but he forgot that. And all around him were things to stir his memory. And you're discouraged. If you'll just look around you, there's some things that'll stir your memory. Folks will get discouraged, you know what? And their memory fails. They'll leave a place where they got saved. They'll leave a place where the Spirit of the Lord blessed and stirred and challenged them. They'll leave a place where their home was established. They'll leave a place where the greatest blessings in all of their life has happened because their memory failed and they run from a place of blessing and thinking, I just get away from it. I'm in the wrong place. No, sir, it's because your memory failed. And many a person has left the house of Bethel, the place of God, under discouragement because their memory failed. Not only here's something else to stir his memory, not only Goliath's sword, but he should have remembered when they, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, they anointed him to be king over Israel when as yet Saul had not been deposed. And if God had destined him to be king, surely God would preserve him for the kingdom. And the king that had been set aside was still alive. And David ought to hold on to the promise of God that God had destined and deigned and anointed him to be the king over Israel after Saul. The promise of God ought to sustain him. Number three, look at chapter 23 and verse 14. Look at that last part of that verse. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him out of his hand. But God delivered him not into his hand. Here it is. Alongside of the pressure, there's a release. Alongside of the problems, there's a solution. Alongside of the opposition, there's the open door. Paul said, God said, I've set before thee an open door, and there are many adversaries, and as the open door and the adversaries go together, the problem and the solution go together, the pressure and the pressure solver, it all goes together. He said, what? And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hands. Now he forgot the past. There's a song, and brother, it's strange how our memory, and I emphasize it, you heard me say it before, you don't pay much attention to it, but do you hear me? Hear me? It'd do you some good if you got your diary and you wrote down some things when it happened. Because you know what happened? When you get in trouble, you forget all of the victories and the blessings, and you can't remember one. But if they're written down, brother, here God fought a battle. Here God fought a battle. Here God fought a battle. And God, all throughout the Word of God, said, write it down, rehearse it. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. And under discouragement, somehow the flesh, or the devil, the world, has the ability to erase our hearts and our minds from all of the victories of the past. And boy, he could think of every time that Saul had been after him. God had miraculously sustained and delivered and defended him and gone before him. And he should have sung the song, when upon life's billows your tempest tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one. But he forgot them. He forgot. Third thing about his memory, when it failed, turn to the 17th chapter, he forgot his testimony. He thought of self-preservation rather than God's protection. Then his memory failed also. Look at the 17th chapter, the 27th chapter, verses 2 and 3. He forgot something. There's a principle. When you run, somebody will go with you. When you quit, somebody else will quit. When you leave, somebody else will join in with you. In John chapter 21, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. The other said, okay, we'll go with you. That wasn't God's will for their lives. They took off. And when David said, I'm going to the land of the Philistines, I read in the second verse of the 27th chapter, and David arose and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish. Verse 3, and David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and even David with his two wives. What happened? David forgot that he had an influence, and when he quit, when he ran, he took somebody else with him. And brother, you'll always, nobody quits by themselves. They'll take somebody else with them when they run from a place of the action. Consider this. His prayer life failed. His reason failed. But number three, his memory failed. Number three, his reason failed. First of all, he said, I'm going to go to the land of the Philistines and find a refuge. Isn't that strange? The Philistines were the enemies of God. Goliath was a Philistine. The Philistines are the ones that harassed the people of God. And David said, now, I'm going to get out of the land of my calling and the will of God, and I'm going to run now to the enemies of God and find a refuge. Now, that's not reasonable. I found a hiding place out in the world in the enemies of God. His reason failed there. His reason failed again. His reason failed. Look at verse 4. And he was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. There was a release from that pressure. You know, a lot of folks say, bless God, I'm out from under that. No more pressure. Wait just a minute. It's coming. It's not that kind of pressure. Saul doesn't trouble you anymore. Saul doesn't bother you anymore. You've run. But he got into another pressure. And that is a pressure to live a life of deception. Read the rest of that chapter. And he begins to live, and he had to constantly live a life of a deceiver. He was dishonest with a man that trusted him. And day by day, for 16 months, he had to live in deceptive practices in order to survive out of the will of God and out in the land for which he sought refuge among the enemies of God. Brother, what reason is that? And he ran, and he got himself into those problems and the deception. Consider number 4, and I'm through. The 23rd Psalm, David wrote this Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Now in verse 3, he said, he restoreth my soul. Now where is he? He's in the land of the Philistines. He doesn't belong there. He ran there because of discouragement. He's gotten himself so involved in a life of deception that God had to work something in the Philistines' heart to get him out of it. And he's really gotten himself. There came a day in the 1 Samuel chapter 29. King Saul and the host of Israel are lined up to fight with the Philistines. The Philistines, and David said, I'll go along with you. Achish said, sure, come along. I've trusted you all these years. And the princes of the Philistines said to Achish, he said, now what's this guy? What are these Hebrews doing here? Is not this David the one they sang, Saul has killed his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands? Isn't that the same David? What's he doing in our midst? And Achish said, well, I trust him completely, and he'll go out and fight. He's turned against his own people, and David was going to march against his own people. Brother, you have the providence and the sovereignty of God that moved those princes and said, no, sir, he cannot go along with us because he get into the battle, his heart be changed and he become an adversary to us. You let him go back. We're not taking him with us. And that's the hand of God that gets him out of 16 months of deception and lying in order to cover up what he's doing. And God spares him. But wait a minute. God's going to bring him back. Now, would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Here is God allowed ruin to come in order to restore him to sanity. Some of God's ways of restoration are not gentle. We can get ourselves so involved that God has to do something drastic in order to bring us to spiritual sanity. Thank God for the gentle daily restoration of our hearts and minds. But oh, here's 16 months. And God said, I'm your shepherd, David, and I'm going to restore you. Well, how's he going to do it? All right, now let's begin reading at the 30th chapter, verse 1. And it came to pass when David, they said, now you can't go fight with us. And Achish said, I'm sorry, David, I want you to go along. David said, well, I'd be willing to go along. And he said, you go back. Well, they'd left their home already to march with the armies, and so they head back to Ziklag. And I read, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites, and I preached on Amalek, isn't that strange? Here he is. Had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. There's God's mercy to the wise. Look at verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Brother, they were wiped out. They were burned out. City burned. Loved ones gone. Read on. Verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Brother, they wept out. They cried out. There wasn't any tear ducts. There wasn't any tears left. There wasn't any emotions left whatsoever. They cried until they could cry no more. And wait a minute. Then all of a sudden there came a rumbling in the ranks. And they began to look toward David. And the scripture says, verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But, here's a turning point. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, and God is restoring him back to a walk of faith. This is what he'd done all of his life. He forgot God, and he began to think about himself. And in the midst of ruin and pressure and possible loss of his life, David was thrust. He didn't have anything left but God. And God forced him. He couldn't find encouragement anywhere he looked, and God forced him home back to himself. God loves us too much just let us go on. He'll force us back. He'll force us into places where there is no solution. But God, because He hates us, no sir. God, He restoreth my soul. Now let me read one other verse in that passage there. Now watch, what a change. If he had done that in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1, that would have been a different story. He'd have never been down there. Look what he does now. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. What did he do? He consulted himself about running. And he really had himself in a first-class predicament. And God forced him with his back to the wall where he encouraged himself from the Lord. And David said, now, I think I'd just better talk to the Lord about this. That's what he did all of his life previous to 1 Samuel chapter 21. You find he inquired of the Lord, bring me the ephod, which meant the revelation of the will of God. Bring it here. I want to find out what God said. And he moved by the will of God, but when he got discouraged, he moved by his own heart's choice instead of talking to the Lord about it. And he got into trouble, but here's the grace and mercy of God that restores him. It takes ruin to restore him, but it brings him back to a walk of faith that he walked before. He inquired of the Lord. He went out, he recovered all, he sent gifts to all the leaders in Israel. And now if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2, he's still in the land of the Philistines. 2 Samuel chapter 2. He doesn't even go back home without praying about it now. That's right. He's out of the will of God. He's down in the land of the Philistines. He sent presents to all the leaders in Israel. But he's not now. He's back to asking God about what he ought to do, and he's not going to even go back to the place where God destined him to be without asking direction about that. Now God forced him back to what? To step by step trust in the Lord. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this, Jonathan and Saul were killed. And there wasn't any bitterness. You read the first chapter of 2 Samuel, and you don't find any bitterness in his heart whatsoever toward Saul. Never, 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 never. He wept. He said, don't tell it in Gath. Publish it not, lest the enemies of the Lord hear and blaspheme. Oh, and he talked about Saul and his exploits and Jonathan and his exploits. There is not one tinge of bitterness to the man who made his life miserable. Not one, not one. You'll not find it. And when Saul died, how he prayed about it. Now look at 2 Samuel 2:1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And I left there, dear Lord. I ran. I didn't pray about it. I just took off. Now God, is it permissible for me to go in any of the cities? And the Lord said unto him, go up. That's not going to satisfy him. He wants to be specific. Lord, I want to make sure I don't make any mistake this time. And David said, whither shall I go up? You tell me, just go up. There's a lot of places to go. Where do you want me to go, Lord? And he said, unto Hebron. He said, I want you to go to Hebron, which means fellowship. Verse 3, and his men that were with him did David bring up. When he returned, what did he do? He brought the same crowd that he took out of the will of God. He brought them back. Boy, this power of influence. When you run, you take somebody with you. When you return, you bring somebody back. Every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed Judah king over the house of Judah. I don't know whether this was the motive of these men or not, but they came to him in the next sentence. Look at it. And they said, they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. I don't know whether they did not understand just exactly how David would react. I don't know whether they were tattletales and were hoping that David, would kill those men because they gave us all a decent burial. But they said, the men of Jabesh-Gilead have buried Saul. You know what David did? He sent a soul. He sent a telegram. He sent a letter. He sent a messenger. He said, I appreciate what you did for your master. No bitterness. No resentment. But what? He's back where he ought to have been. What's the truth of the story? It's costly. It's costly to run in an hour of discouragement. It may take a whole lot more to get you back than it will to stay faithful. I want to tell you something. Brother, the future may, in the moment, may look hard and everything, but I'm more afraid of going this direction than I am this direction. There are more problems chicken switch this way than there is just on and on and on. For what? As the problems come daily, God's deliverance will come daily. As the problems go greater, God's grace be greater and more sufficient. That's God's promise. That's God's promise. You discouraged tonight? Good people, this man was a man after God's own heart, walked with God, but he was a man and he got discouraged, and when he got discouraged, he got out of the will of God and he got himself in a predicament, and it took a burnout, a washout, took ruin for God to restore him. Thank God for the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Thank God he restoreth my soul.